Okay. Is there a question? Are we okay? Well, that's the world's opinion. That's coming too. Did you have a question? Oh, okay. All right, you should have your Bibles once again back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3. I already made a mistake and I wasn't 10 seconds in. I hope that this, you know, little jaunt that we took into running some of these verses really does help kind of bring that enthusiasm back, but not only that, but to really prime you in some ways that maybe we weren't thinking of the first time that we went through what these skill acquisitions that we're about to receive in Romans 12, 3 and following are. It's thrilling enough, of course, to see them as the actual decision-making processes of God Himself. I mean, that's amazing enough. But to see the connections of why they're so critical, why Israel was taken to task for them, and what's at stake in it all, it just brings it even to more vivid power in our thinking of what our Father wants to do with us, beginning here in what seems to be a very small and modest way, would be the best way to put it, when you read Romans 12, 3 through 16 there. But what I'm after is that, again, you know that these four issues, the first of which is wisdom, that we're receiving the instruction, as verse 3 says, of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, that nothing, as our Father teaches this to us, should be viewed by us as insignificant. Even though some of the details of it, if it weren't set in this kind of context, might be somewhat laborious or somewhat trivial. It's not. There's no trivial information. There's no fat in this thing as far as it being just laden with non-essentials. But when we go through Romans 12, 3 and all the way through these four decision-making skills, and beginning here with wisdom, they're put together so that they've been leaned down to where every aspect of it is essential. And with that kind of thinking, not only that we're going to be making decisions that God Himself would make, but there are also things that are going to attract the attention of the adversary, that's going to bring upon a fight, that's going to come to a point where we're going to don some armor, because if we move any farther, we're going to be vulnerable to his attacks. That triggering that very glory of God, allowing us to put on display what a more than conqueror is, should make this so that nothing that we get, no detail of it, is insignificant to you. That's what your being should be like in that seat as your Father begins that instruction. If he were on a tape or a DVD and your mind wandered for even the briefest of moment, and you ever have that happen, you realize, you know, what did we do prior to TiVo? I mean, I missed that. You can run it back, you know. I'll tell you what we did. We wrote. We wrote things down, and we can go back and rewind it. You simply move the page back. But you want to hang on his every word, and you want every word to be working, and it's all important to you. I don't know if you've ever experienced things like I've had some privileges in my life to meet some of my musical heroes and some of my even sports heroes, and it's just like anybody, you know, you think, oh, I'm about ready to meet this Hall of Famer, I'm about ready to meet I met Benny Goodman at one point, and I thought, I'm about ready to shake Benny Goodman's hand. And he looked me in the eye, and he shook my hand and said, how do you do? And I go, I don't know what I said. I mean, I got to go backstage. Benny Goodman was there, and Mel Torme was there. And I got to shake Mel Torme's hand, and I was saying, I must have looked like I was on drugs or something. You know, and you, but you want to capture the moment, and you don't want to miss a single thing that was said, even if it was, how do you do? You know, it's kind of like that movie, one guy talking about meeting Lord Nelson. I remember every word he said. He said, could I trouble you for the salt? Pass the salt. But you that's the attitude, because this is so significant. And you'll see that every component of the information you're going to be instructed in is needed. And you're going to make use of. And you're going to realize that although sometimes things may not look at the surface of how it's going to be, that you realize that you're going to take this wisdom and just this part of it that you've been instructed in, and the opportunities you have in life, make wise decisions with that manifest to my Father, to that angelic realm, the skillfulness of one kind of the aspect of the decisions that's going to make it so that I'm going to be a joint heir with His Son. That's a thrill. And you can go on to talk about the just decisions and the judgmental decisions, and especially in connection with some of those just decisions. Some of those things nobody else will ever see. You're going to make certain decisions of your conduct, your behavior, that in some instances is only manifested if somebody was with you all the time, and they're not. But that's not going to dissuade you, because you realize the impact is being made in the heavenly places. And so nothing is little and nothing is insignificant in any decision, whether it's wise, just, judgmental, or equitable, that you receive, because they are all those skills that are necessary to govern in the realm of those angels. And they're not insignificant to them. As I said, when it comes to the angelic world, they're very aware of what's going on in this assembly. In fact, Satan knows what's going on in this assembly. He knows when we first moved towards sonship. He knows, and I'm sure has been updated. He can't do anything right at this moment, but he certainly has been updated through his system of rapid communication that the checkpoint has been passed, and they're moving now. It's just like when Israel was starting to move toward the land, so we're going to have to maybe start cranking some things up. We'll see. And then at one point, you know it's coming, but not right at this moment. But we're there in that realm right now. And so that's all very significant and important to us. Well, without delaying any more or going any more on with that, let's look at that word again, wisdom. And he says to receive the instruction of wisdom. And I just stress once again that we're not just simply looking for that strict dictionary type definition, even though I could regale you and maybe impress Helen a little bit that I can spell right to left as well as left to right. And this wisdom here in Proverbs 3, the most prolific word that's used in the Hebrew language is chachma. And you kind of have to spit on somebody to say that properly, you know, to get some of those chachma out. But this is not chachma. This is actually sakal. And we could talk about the nuances of those words, but really they both mean wisdom. Sakal means to understand wisely. But defining the term within the context of our sonship education and the curriculum is what's going to be profitable. And in the table of contents, that's what's really expected of us, to be able to look at the information within that field and context of receiving the instruction of wisdom. It's not just wisdom itself, but it's governed by receive. The word receive governs it on the one case, and the word instruction. We're receiving the instruction of wisdom. He doesn't just come along and say to receive wisdom. There's a difference. But you're going to receive the instruction of wisdom. It's not, you ought to know from that, you're not getting the whole thing. You're getting the instruction of wisdom. It's going to come in instruction form. Here and there and here and there. And that's exactly what you're going to get. And so it's going to be something that you will be receiving throughout really the remainder of your life. But wisdom, when it's dealt with here in verse 2 or in verse 3, unlike we had it, it's come up the first time, setting back there in sonship orientation in verse 2, you're not supposed to just come along and look at wisdom and think about it in terms of what it means and how important it is. And we're not just looking at information that way, but we're now receiving instruction of wisdom. So we want to define it in some way as to how it's going to be useful to us. And I think before I've modified this a little bit since the first time we went through it. Basically, if I was to ask you, what is wisdom? And you put it in a nutshell, what would you say? Sound thinking. That's good. Correct truth. Oh. Yeah, it's... I think we used to always talk about it, if I remember right, the way I used to define it back in the old systematic days, is that wisdom is simply information put to its proper use. And that's not too far off. Wisdom is definitely different from knowledge because wisdom demands that you're using it. You're doing something with it. And so if we kind of expanded on that a little bit, you would say, well, if I'm doing something with it, I have to have the skill to use it. And so to have wisdom, you have knowledge, and you have to be taking that knowledge and putting it to its proper use. What do you call it when you take knowledge and put it to its improper use? What do you call that? Foolish. Yeah. Or not wise. Well, that wasn't a wise thing to do. But foolish, yeah, that's the idea of foolishness is not just a dummy. Somebody who has a fool isn't just somebody with no knowledge. A fool is somebody with knowledge who can't put it to use properly. So this is the skill in being able to make choices and being able to put that knowledge to its proper use. So one of the things I did was amend this a little bit and talk about wisdom this way. That it's the appropriate application of knowledge to a situation. But there's a shade of meaning with wisdom that when you come along, especially when you're setting in a style of a proverb, a rolling stone gathers no moss. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. You know, or whatever goofy thing was printed by Ben Franklin there in Poor Richard's Almanac. When you've got a proverbial style of teaching going on, there's always an aim to it in which that particular application of that particular knowledge to that particular situation results well. It ends out profitable. It turns out well. It's the way it was supposed to turn out. And so that's kind of what I've done is collect those three aspects of it being appropriate application of knowledge, but it's to a situation, which means you've got to make a choice, and then thirdly with the result that it turns out well, profitable, beneficial. So wisdom in a good little definition for the way we're going to receive the instruction of wisdom is the appropriate application of knowledge to a situation with the result that the situation turns out well, profitable, and beneficial. That's putting it to its proper use. And you have to have knowledge to have wisdom, of course. And we could talk about, I thought it was interesting, the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, it defined wisdom as the capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct. Oh, that's very good. They also define it as soundness of judgment in the choice. The choice brings the whole issue of choosing. Choice of means and ends. The soundness, you said soundness. The soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends. So this is what we're going to be dealing with beginning here for us in Romans 12:3. And wisdom's going to involve making choices of what's going to be basically, at the beginning, that's the right thing to do. In light of knowledge that's been given to you, that you've been instructed in, that will be the best way to accomplish a particular thing, that will be the proper way to handle a particular issue or view something or even respond to something. So wisdom involves, first of all, having some knowledge, using it properly, implementing it to make choices that turn out well, profitable, and beneficial. And that's exactly what we expect to see and what we will see, not only here in the contents of this of the table of contents of Proverbs 1:3, but also in the actual curriculum in Romans 12:3 and following. And as we've noted so often, that the word wisdom is not used by God, and He views it the way that most Bible teachers view it. It's not to be thought of as always describing a mature believer, which was always, that threw me when I went through the table of contents, and I thought, okay, verse 5, the wise man will hear and increase learning. There you go. There's the pinnacle of it all. And I kept reading, oh, there's one more. Man of understanding. I'd have thought wise man would be that's what the world says, right? You know, the Dalai Lama. Have you ever heard a more dumb person in your life than the Dalai Lama? I may have just insulted a bunch of people, but I don't care. I'm going to do a lot worse in a few years. That's what I'm chomping at the bit for. There's a point in which I get to press the throttle down on some of these things. But that guy didn't know a straight up from straight down. And he dresses horribly. But anyway, that way, it's like some of these world leaders and important people, they just have no sense of style or anything. Well, anyway, let's get back to something that means something. When we think about wisdom and the way our Father thinks about it, even though it's very broad, it's not to be generalized into being the only word that describes a fully mature believer. It's the only word to describe the highest or pinnacle of knowledge, the old gnosis, epinosis, sophia concept we used to teach here. In fact, if you pay attention to how God uses it, and I brought this out numerous times, wisdom can carry a very general, even basic sense to it. And that's important because it can hold a basic sense of wisdom, an intermediary sense of wisdom, and an advanced sense of wisdom. And it's used that way in the Bible. And so we have to bow to the way in which it's used to the Bible, or the way the Bible uses it. So it's all context dependent, and in general, a very basic level way you can talk about a person having wisdom is in the sense that they have this knowledge, and the knowledge they have, even if it's a very small amount of knowledge, man, they've been taught, they've been instructed to use that knowledge properly. They may not know a lot, but what they do know, they know how to use it. That's what we're after. And then that's going to be that way in every level and every phase of every level as we go through it. And the choices that they make right away reflect, as a result, that proper use of the knowledge they do have, even if all you can do is get excited with a first grader who can come along and say, 2 + 2 = 4. I expect is somebody who's like a mathematical whiz in here, which I assume there's a lot of you, to come up and say, well, yeah, that's in base 10. But if you get into other things, it doesn't wind up being that. And you don't have Johnny come along and saying 2 + 2 = 5, and you say, well, that's so good, Johnny. That's a good try. And in your world, I'm sure that's true. But there's other worlds, Johnny. Instead of what my teacher did and said, well, that's stupid. No, 2 + 2 = 4, Mark, not 5. But anyway, that's, by the way, right there is the end of my mathematics. I can add simple things up, but outside of that, I actually think what I'm going to do is apply for, combat veterans get, post-traumatic stress. I should get some kind of money from my government for post-traumatic stress syndrome from my third grade teacher. Because Miss Stoll, she beat me. She actually spooked the math out of me. I have no more math. because she was so evil and so wicked. She makes that witch on The Wizard of Oz. I would love to have her for my third grade teacher compared to my third grade teacher. And that was right when we were going through multiplication. Never took. It just never took. I don't know how I've made it. I'm, what do they call that? The working illiterate. I can work through a few things, but not much. Well, that's at least some amount of wisdom, though. And so you're taking numbers here, and you're coming up with the right answer here. Well, that's what I'm after, that on some basic levels, you're making right choices. Then God is going to come along and advance that and advance that and advance that so that our skill level will continue to advance with it. But wisdom can also be very limited. It can be very specific or vast and expansive. It really derives from the context. Because the critical thing about wisdom is that it all demands that you have some information to begin with, and then you're going to put it to its proper use. And I'm not saying these things because you don't know them. I know you know them, but it's just once again a good way to remind ourselves. And then we had a little summary statement that we're going to make to kind of cap this off. And then on Sunday when we come back, we're going to look at one thing that I want to see that's actually in Israel's exhortation there. Let's see, what in the world does it mean that all this wisdom and justice, judgment, and equity is going to be good for my navel? I don't think much about my navel, and I don't want to think much about it. It's very dark and mysterious in there. But this is going to be health to thy navel. So we'll talk about that a little later on, but actually, these are very critical issues, and they're very serious issues, because it's the manifestation, it's the displaying of a choice, even if it's very basic to begin with. And I'm trying to say it to you that way because it is basic to begin with. But it's still, nevertheless, a thrill to be able to put that to use, because you're putting on display to those who really care and to whom it matters that you are beginning to show, even if it's on a very basic way, You're beginning to show skill acquisition to go out into the heavenly places and begin ruling in those capacities that God has for you out in the creature. So anybody can come along and have knowledge, but when you have to exercise that knowledge or put it to use and make determinations and choices about some direction that you're going to take or action that you're going to do or thoughts that you're going to think, responses you're going to have to a particular situation, that's when you manifest that you truly have wisdom. You don't just have knowledge, but you actually can put it to its proper use so that the situation that you're in turns out the way it should. It's well, it's profitable, it's beneficial. And that's putting on display that skill. Well, we've spent a lot of time really ramping up to all of this. Is it just me, or does it sound like it's blowing outside? It sounds like it's blowing hard out there. But anyway, I know when these things start shaking in here that we've got some weather coming in or something. But anyway, the roof hasn't come off yet. Well, let's just talk a little bit here about the summary statement. I think we'll leave it at that. I don't want to just drive home a nail that's been driven in so that is getting with it, isn't it? Well, it's that time of year. We'll have to start talking about giving our war stories about our times we've been in bad weather. Has anybody here? What's that? That does sound pretty bad, doesn't it? I hope it. I'm hoping it lifts the roof a little bit, because this is sagging up here. Has anybody actually been in a tornado? I mean, have you? Yeah, man, they're terrible. We were picked up in one. Our truck. We were in one in Abilene, Kansas. Picked our truck up, turned it around, set it back down. My poor mom prayed harder than I ever heard her pray before. I'll tell you what, I've been close enough to a tornado that I don't ever want to see another one. There ain't no hunter in me. I'm not hunting anything. And I feel the same way about a hurricane. When we experienced Fran, I don't want to go to the coast. I don't want to see them. I don't want them around. I don't want to be anywhere near them. But anyway, that is getting with it. Well, now that that's broken up our train of thought and everything, let's just finish, and then we'll get out of here. Let's finish with that summary statement, because I just want you to have grasped the issue of how critical this is in a kind of a stepped up way than what we had before, that even thrilled us to be able to acquire skills of making decisions our Father has, but to also be able to begin seeing how that these are princely type skills, kingly type skills, the very things the adversary is called as that prince of the power of this air, who has tried to take a hold of these skills, corrupt them to his own benefit, so that he could retain this earth and the heavenly places and be like the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And so it really takes it to the battle issue, and it takes it to the depth of seriousness and the level that it's to go. And it's a real privilege to be able to begin to do this and choose to make wise choices of what path we're going to walk and how we're going to begin to put our conduct and behavior into practice in light of the godly thinking and wisdom. Take that godly living that comes from that wise under instruction, and then begin to wisely labor with our Father in all that He does, and make wise choices instead of stupid ones and foolish ones. Well, you now stand at a place here at Romans 12:3, and in the table of context in Proverbs 1:3, where you are now going to, and if you remember the way we kind of talked about Romans before, when we got to chapter 12, you begin walking worthy of who you are in Christ. Well, now as a son, you get to now do that. You manifest that you are a son of God and not a son of Adam. You're no longer just that son of Adam consigned to a body of sin, but you are a son, you are a daughter of God, and you are no longer thinking, living, and laboring like a son of Adam would do, but like God, your heavenly Father. And that's an amazing place to be at right now. It really is where the leading of the Spirit all begins to kick in earnest, and all those things that we have learned about. So let's just capsulize godly wisdom as a skill of decision making. And this is the one that we used before, word for word. It's nothing new to you, but just to once again remind ourselves, when we came up with a summary statement of a working kind of definition for what this is all about. Receiving the instruction of wisdom, to receive the instruction of wisdom involves being instructed in what is consistent. I say that because you really are going to, in view of what God has made you to be in Christ. That's one of the great benefits, folks, that we had of having that sonship gathering, to bring back freshly into our minds that we are dead to sin and why, and we are alive unto God and why. We can reckon the reality of that to be so, and walking after the Spirit by minding the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh, being spiritually minded. All of that is designed to make you aware of what is consistent with who God has made you to be in Christ. And the wisdom you get in the specific area it's going to deal with, and you've read what it's going to deal with, is going to deal with you begin to not think of yourself more highly than you ought, to begin thinking. He's going to go right after what you esteem. He's going to go right after what you value. He's going to go right after what you love. And he's going to begin to teach you the value and the estimation of others, so that you're not just looking at yourselves as valuable in and of yourself. You are that, but you're also going to have a value and an esteem as part of a body. And for the first time, he starts to get that lump of clay on the table and splat it on there and begin centering it and begin to develop in your mind body thinking. Body thinking, body thinking. Because you are a body. And now we get to take the shackle that we can full-fledgedly say we are the body of Christ, because he's going to tell us we are members one of another of the body. And so that whole body concept, which is what that whole hierarchy of the angelic structure out there now is not thinking. They're all selfish. They're all full of self-worth and arrogance and pride and disjointed in their thinking, not thinking in terms of body. And all these little things are going to be incredibly important, because they point up what's now consistent, not just consistent as a Christian, not just consistent as one who is saved, justified unto eternal life, but consistent as a son, consistent as a daughter of my Heavenly Father. So this is instruction of wisdom that involves what is consistent and reasonable in our conduct and our behavior, in view of the knowledge of who we are as not just Christians, but as adopted sons in God's plan and purpose, as members of the new creature, and as we will be told, the church, the body of Christ. And it involves receiving the instruction of what is honest and what is true. This is capitalizing upon a theme that has been constantly going on since Romans chapter 6, where the course of this world is going to, let me put it this way, its whole power base and where it derives its power and its ability and its influence upon the lives of billions of people on this earth right now, all comes from what is untrue. And folks, that can go, it runs a huge gap. I mean, you can see that easily in science. If ever there was a field that needs to have as its banner, and it needs to be put in the biggest letters over the door of every scientific field of study on every college, as you walk in, there ought to be inscribed in marble, deeply inscribed, the word fallible. Because science is all fallible, and I'm glad it is. It needs to be fallible. You say, well, that sounds awful. No, it isn't. I'm just glad we're not still bloodletting for every reason. I like science to evolve. I like the fact that scientists and science is not perfect and they don't have the answers. They need to keep, because they usually light on the wrong answers. So you have to have fallibility as a part of it, or you're never going to change it. But anyway, you can see it. Well, I'm not going to even go into it. But there's this whole world has that as part of its being, of operating as truth on an untruth. And the worst, darkest, dankest, most evil, most sinister, most satanic, filthiest, stinkingest, rottenest, bane of where that playground of the adversary is in Christianity itself, where he's gotten them to operate on untruth all the way to the grave. Get them to die in that state of untruth. It's not just funny. It's not just amusing to see another Christian. That Christian's part of your body. It's tragic. That's why you're receiving instruction of what is honest and true in view of the knowledge of the fundamental manifestations and impact God expects us to make as his sons. That gives us, by the way, instructions that will fundamentally change our outlook. That's what we should be expecting. We should kind of be up on our toes expecting that. That godly wisdom should, if that's true, then the receiving of instructions in regard to wisdom should change our outlook, and we do. We start changing the way we see ourselves, the way we think about others, and it has a fundamental prospect to it that we are to have a further grandeur in the operation of our Father's business as sons in this dispensation of grace. That's the issue, by the way, of initially putting our sonship life into practice. This is right here is where the rubber really does meet the road. So hopefully that's provides you with a little bit of a reminder when we were back there as to what the table of contents expects us to appreciate when it comes to phase two of level one, to receive the instruction of these four decision-making skills, with maybe a little bit of icing on the cake to start, though I've not had to say it, it's already been said to you. You know by what's already been said to you, you're going to provoke that adversary. All I'm doing is putting the icing that you already see on the table on the cake and saying, this is where we get to do this. Maybe not so much in wisdom, maybe not so much in justice, but absolutely in judgment. But it's part and parcel of what these four go together and why God puts such a high value and premium on them. Because they form, and their mixtures, their combinations are going to provide for the skills to make, as I said, those same kind of decisions Jesus Christ made that I was so in awe of him about. In fact, that's a great way to end tonight, really. We ought to go to the 119th Psalm and look at that, only I can't remember the verse, but I do know the chapter. Where when David writes about what God's Word can do, he says, I am in awe. Isn't it a shame that Word has been so misused so much today that it's almost destroyed? I mean, you can watch a fly crawl across your desk and say, awesome, that was so awesome. No, that wasn't awesome. But everybody uses the word awesome, and they've taken the punch out of it. But in as David said, I am in awe of thy word. What your word can do, David said, and that's awing a guy who had women and money and power the likes of rarely seen on this earth. He said, I am in awe of thy word. Well, so am I. And more so today than I was yesterday. I mean, I was going to say more so this week than last week, but to be honest with you, more so today even than yesterday. I'm in awe of it. All right, well, what we're going to do then on Sunday is we're going to go and start reading there in Proverbs 3, and we're going to take a look at a particular issue that I want to bring out there, and that's going to be just about it when it comes to the exhortation and kind of the recap or reminding ourselves of from the table of contents, the exhortation. Once that's done, then we'll jump right into where Mark was talking about before. We're going to, you know how it's going to be. You already know the routine. We're going to look at the form of doctrine from a high up, get the components to it, then we'll get down closer and closer and start dealing with the details of our instruction in wisdom. So we're very, very close to that getting underway. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up back here in Proverbs 3 on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this opportunity of studying your word tonight. We thank you so much for its power, its ability to be able to produce in us in a book made of paper and ink, and really a book that was written 2,000 years ago that still has the power to produce in our inner man what you say it can is something we all should be in awe of. And we thank you for that awesomeness of your word, and we are grateful to be recipients of it tonight. Pray for its effectual working in our inner man, that these things we have discussed will spur our understanding and our enthusiasm to continue on and with great enthusiasm gain this skill acquisition. And we just pray that we do so to your emulation, your honor and glory, and to the conformity of Jesus Christ, which is our prayer and in whose name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.